Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll read some verses there, and also a few verses in Galatians 3. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, and the verse number 18. And then Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read there a few verses. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, let us hear God's word. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And then in Galatians chapter 3, and we read at verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we know that God will bless the reading of this his own word to each one of us, and will do so for his own eternal praise. We'll bow in prayer just for a moment or two, and letting our hearts before the Lord, before the throne of grace, and looking to him for his blessing and his help this evening as we come to his own word. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that once again we are privileged to come around thy word and consider the message that thou hast given for this another meeting, another time when men, women, and young people are privileged to hear thy truth and be challenged in their own hearts concerning their need of a Savior. And O Lord, we pray that it will please thee to draw nigh to us and to meet with us. We pray, O God, that thy presence will fill the building and overcome all of the distractions that would be raised by Satan to hinder the preaching. We pray, Lord, that there will be that subduing of our souls before thee, and that awareness that God has drawn near. Lord, may thy hand be upon us now as we continue before thee. Speak, O Lord, speak to hearts in this gathering. The work is thine. We can only address the mind, but thy Spirit addresses the heart. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt hear and answer prayer. And may there be a work done and fruit brought forth for thy glory and for thine own everlasting praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen. Opening your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 21. And it is on the last two verses of this chapter that I want to draw or focus your attention this evening, verses 22 and 23, and especially in the center of verse 23, those words, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." You will have noticed when we read that portion from Galatians chapter 3 that reference is made to these words and to the Mosaic law of which we read here in these verses at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 21, a law that pertains to the death sentence. The Jewish law, in terms of the death sentence, stipulated that a person guilty of a capital offense was to be stoned to death. There were many instances of that taking place. You'll find that there were different crimes that earned the death penalty. Not only the one of whom we have read here, the stubborn and rebellious son, but you will find as well that the murderer, the adulterer, the thief, the blasphemer, and other instances also of various sins or various crime resulted in the death penalty being implemented. You'll notice here that the passage that precedes these two verses, that is verses 18 to 21, give the details of the punishment of this stubborn and rebellious son, one who was also, we are told, a glutton and a drunkard. The language there indicates one who has gone to the very epitome of wickedness and rebellion. And in order to teach the whole nation about the consequences of that wickedness, the Lord decreed that the guilty son would be stoned to death. Therefore, the details here at the close of the chapter, where reference is made to one hanging on the tree, the details here do not pertain to death by crucifixion. Under the Jewish Old Testament law, crucifixion was not known, so that the hanging of the body on the tree, as referred to here, is not a reference to crucifixion. This particular law was God granting the judicial leaders of Israel the right to hang the body of a criminal on a tree after he had already been put to death by stoning. And this law also stipulated that the body was not to remain on the tree after sunset, but was to be taken down and then buried. Now, there were different reasons, there were various reasons as to why the Lord permitted the body to be hung on the tree and then commanded it to be taken down and to be buried before the sun would go down. There was, in the first place, a ceremonial aspect to this law. God's ceremonial law taught that to come into contact with a dead body brought ceremonial defilement. And therefore this law stated that the body was to be taken down and was to be buried the very same day that it was hung up, so that the land would not be defiled. You notice those words toward the end of verse 23, that thy land be not defiled. And those particular words have to do with the ceremonial law, as we've mentioned, that said that there was to be no contact with a dead body or with death. And therefore, we find that God did say that while he permitted the body to be hung on the tree as a reminder of the awful consequences of sin and rebellion, it was not to stay there. It was to be brought down as soon as sunset would come, so that the land would not be defiled. In this way, it was being taught that sin, represented by death, because death is a result of sin, sin defiles the soul. Sin cuts men off from God. Sin brings them down into judgment and ruin. And in this way, it was being taught that this would be the result of their sinning and their rebellion. And therefore, it was being taught that sin does defile. There was also a judicial aspect to this law. The execution itself of the criminal was carried out to teach that the wages of sin is death. Notice the closing words of verse 21. with reference to the death of the blasphemous son. It says there at the end of verse 21, "And all Israel shall hear and fear." And in those words, there's this reminder that when Israel were brought to see and to know that the blasphemous, rebellious son had been put to death, they themselves were taught to fear the Lord. They were taught to fear His justice. They were taught to fear the awful consequences of sin in terms of the eternal punishment that sin will eventually bring. Because sin does lead not only to defilement, but sin leads to eternal ruin. And therefore there was this judicial aspect to this law. The rebellious son is executed, his body is hung on the tree, and therefore a reminder goes out to those who witnessed this solemn, serious event that sin does lead to the terrible and the eternal and the judicial wrath of a sin-hating God. The very fact as well that the body was not allowed to remain on the tree beyond sunset also in a certain sense, in a very particular way, brought out that same truth of the judicial aspect of God's law and the awful sentence that follows on from sin. You see, the body was left on that tree for a limited time and was then buried. It was therefore not mutilated, or it was not in any other fashion dealt with, to teach that there's only so much that the human court of justice can do, and that punishment beyond death God reserves for Himself. That was being taught by this command, hang it on the tree, but only for a certain season, only for a short time, then bring it down. And thereby God is teaching that man's law can only deal with this life, this earth, and what happens here by way of the judicial system that should be, of course, in any country that has any knowledge of God or any fear of the Lord. But beyond that, man cannot go. And therefore God is teaching that beyond death, He's the one who implements the judicial system. He's the one who brings the sinner under eternal wrath and everlasting destruction. I believe that right here there are echoes of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 28, where He says this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's a very solemn thing, men and women, to remember that God is the one who does implement the judicial system or the judicial sentence in its ultimate form. No man can do that. But God most certainly does that. And in this interesting and in this very solemn way, He brings out that awful truth that He does deal with men beyond death. He deals with their souls. Even when they have been buried and they've been laid on the ground, God goes on to deal with the soul beyond this world. But then there was a typical aspect to this law about the body being hung on the tree and its removal before the going down of the sun, because we are taught this typical feature in this law by the Holy Spirit's reference to it in Galatians 3:13, where we read earlier, and there we find these words, "It is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Now, that's not an exact quotation of the words that we have here, but remember, it is the Holy Spirit who moves Paul to write what he does there. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. It is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's free to employ His own word, as He does in Galatians 3:13, bringing it from Deuteronomy 21:23 and adapt it as He sees fit to do, and have His servant Paul change the wording just to get the message home. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And therefore the Holy Spirit tells us there is a typical significance to these words, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." And the typical significance is that what we read of here is a reminder of what happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the apostle is that of emphasizing that when our Savior was hung on the tree, when He was nailed to the tree, He was under the curse of God. Think about it this way. Since in the sight of God, the hanging of a dead body on a tree was a curse and the symbol of the curse, how much more would not the slow, painful, and shameful death of crucifixion of a living person be a curse and the symbol of the curse, as was the situation in the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I trust that you will get a hold of what I have just said. Since the hanging of a dead body, the hanging of the body of a man already executed, was the symbol and the reminder of a curse, how much more then is not the slow death of crucifixion of our Savior on that middle tree an evidence that He died under the curse of His Father and the curse of the law? That's the message that we have before us here in these verses this evening. The curse in Christ's death. And I want to come and look with you at these words here as we find them at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And there are a number of points that I want to leave with you concerning this subject. The curse in Christ's death. First of all, there is the essence of the curse. And notice with me in verse 22 what it says at the opening of the verse. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death. Especially notice those words, a sin worthy of death. Now while the reference is to a crime that merited capital punishment, yet the words remind us of the fact that sin of every kind is worthy of death. And sin of any kind does bring death. A sin worthy of death? What sin is not worthy of death? In terms of God's curse and God's wrath, for the simple reason that sin is the transgression of the law of God. And therefore those words, a sin worthy of death, can be written over every sin and every transgression and every violation of the holy law of a righteous God. There is no sin that is not worthy of death. Sin is a transgression of the law. Therefore, all sin does bring death, and essentially and especially eternal death, bringing the curse of God, signified here by the body being hung on the tree, a symbol of guilt and condemnation. That is the essence of the curse of God and His holy law. Sin is worthy of death because of the guilt incurred in the breaking of God's law, His holy law, His pure law, His righteous law. And there are those sitting in this very gathering tonight, and you need to begin to understand, man or woman or young person, that this very curse of which we read right here has a bearing on you, because every one of your sins is worthy of death, not only physical and spiritual death, which are involved in this, but ultimately and more awfully altogether, eternal death. There's not one of your sins that does not deserve the deepest hell, that does not cause you to be on the broad road that leads down to destruction and damnation. Learn that well this evening as we think here about the fact that these words and this whole picture here remind us of the essence of the curse. Being hung on a tree was significant of one who died under the curse of Almighty God. Those words again, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." And Paul takes them, as we have seen, and he says, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and he applies it to the Christ of God. Now, when you think about that, and especially in terms of our Savior's experience, to be hung on a tree was the highest degree of disgrace and reproach that could be done to man. God permitted the dead body to be hung on the tree to signify that fact. And then later on in Roman times, they did practice crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman invention. And it was brought in by that system in order for it to be shown that this person who's now crucified is dying under the most awful disgrace. He's dying under the most terrible shame. And when they came to put our Savior to death, our Savior was crucified. Because men wanted it to be seen how they regarded Christ, how they viewed Christ. They treated him as a felon. They treated him as a villain. They treated our Lord as the very worst of criminals. That was man's view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to signify it, they nailed him to a tree. I know that he must die. I know that he must shed his blood. I know that he must give himself as a sacrifice. And we'll see more about that. But there was the human element to it. Men crucified our Lord because their attitude toward the Lord was just this very thing. They hated him. They despised him. And they will hold him up as the worst of men. And they crucify him between two thieves. Look over at Matthew 27 for a moment. And notice there how the people at the place called Calvary regarded our Lord when he was on that tree. And you can hear the attitude of mockery and scoffing and this whole view of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the worst of villains. Look at it. Matthew 27 verse 36, it says there, and sitting down they watched him there. The Lord to them is nothing more than a spectacle. They enjoyed the scene, the bloodthirsty mob, filled with hatred and filled with all of the terrible opposition of their hearts toward Jesus of Nazareth. And they sat down and they watched him there. It was a kind of a theater. That place called Calvary, indeed physically with regard to its shape, that's what it was. And he had been to Jerusalem, and been out to Gordon's Calvary, where we believe the Lord was crucified. We'll know that right there's a kind of an actual amphitheater, and that's where people gathered in those times, and it was a day out for them. It was something to pass the time. And here's the Creator of the universe, and he's nailed to a tree. And men, little, puny, insignificant men come, and they sit down as if they are there for entertainment. And they watch him, and they gaze on him, and they view him with ridicule and with scorn. If you look a little farther down to verse 39, here's another view. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And they go on then and to taunt the Lord and to mock the Lord. And we can hardly imagine that this kind of a scene took place, but it did take place. Because to be hung on a tree was the highest form of disgrace. And that's how they treat our Lord. Let me tell you something. That's how you and I would have treated him had we been there. Exactly the same. Would have joined in. Would have been carried away with the crowd. We would have been no different from the rest who were there that day. Would have looked upon him as being an obstacle of shame. And we'd have treated him as such. Because that's the state of the human heart. But to be hung on the tree was an act more than any other external form of punishment that proclaimed not only that the person was under the highest form of disgrace, but that that person was under the curse of God. Look with me at Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And verses 28 and 29. Just as examples of this, that when a man was hung on the tree, and we have noted this already, but just to get it home to you, it was a symbol of the fact that that person was under God's curse. Joshua 8, verse 28. Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. You notice this? Joshua wants to make an example of the king of Ai. Not out of any sense of vindictiveness, but in order to teach the Canaanites a lesson. God has sent Israel into this land. He has given them this land. The king of Ai has opposed them and resisted them. And now he is brought to his death and he's hung on a tree until the evening. And the whole purpose is to show to the Canaanites the awful consequence of resisting God. That man died under the curse of God. The same thing happened later. We'll not take time to notice this. To the five kings of Canaan, five other men, five other kings. Chapter 10 will give you the details of that as well. The very same situation. They were put to death and their bodies were hung on the tree in order to show that they have died under the curse of God. But then, looking here again at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 21, those words, he that is hanged is accursed of God. There you see it. The essence of the curse has been brought out here, especially when we look at the marginal reading of these words. He that is hanged. Now listen carefully to what the Hebrew says. He that is hanged, that is, he who's put in a tree, is the curse of God. You know what that means? That means that that man, and especially as we think of Christ tonight, this means that that man on the tree and our Savior himself is the very personification of God's awful curse. He's the very embodiment of that curse. And how true that is of Christ. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 13, notice the wording. It says there, being made a curse for us. With reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely that the curse of God came down on him. It actually tells us that he was made the curse of God. He became the curse of God. He became the very personification of the curse of God against sin and over sin. Christ became a curse as he hung on that tree. The thoughts that's clearly there is that the Lord actually being made a curse for us is then suffering the sentence of the law. And that, of course, is absolutely true. Oh, that you and I could really grasp what the death of Christ was. It was the full force and the full extent of God's law in its curse falling on the soul of Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, the sentence of the law, which is death, cannot be set aside. Look at Calvary and learn that well. God's law is never set aside. The curse of that law must be executed upon the guilty one. The awful wrath of that law must be satisfied, and therefore on the cross, as he takes the place of man, and the curse of God comes down over his soul, our Savior suffers the essence of the curse and the eternal extent of the curse. And the way in which that is signified above everything else is the fact that our Lord was abandoned. And he hung on that tree. See, that was one of the real significances of the whole action of hanging a man on a tree. Signifying he's under the curse of God. And especially this. He's abandoned. He's beyond hope. He is left to the consequences of his crimes, his sins. And there's our blessed Savior. And He's suspended on a tree between heaven and earth. And it is the sign that He has been abandoned by men. But above and beyond that, He's been abandoned by Almighty God. And listen to the cry of our Savior as He's on that tree. And the hours of darkness come down and pass away. And His cry goes up. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I grant you this evening that I cannot fully understand the depths of that. But I know this. Our Savior, as He endured the essence of the curse of God against sin, was abandoned by His Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of the great pictures of that was the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. The scapegoat was that particular animal, for there were two goats chosen for the Day of Atonement. One died and the other was still alive, but the high priest took it. And over the scapegoat, he confessed the sins of the nation of Israel. He laid his hands on the head of that goat. He confessed all their sins. And then a man, a fit man, a man who was able to do this ceremonially clean, in other words, he led that goat away out into the wilderness. And he left it there. He abandoned it there. He forsook it there to its death. And whatever form of death eventually came upon it. And that was a type. There's a double type in that chapter. There's the living goat that dies. The first goat that dies. And then there is the living goat that's led away as the scapegoat. And that's the origin of that term, scapegoat. And we should never use that term lightly. Because, my dear friend, our Savior became the scapegoat. He's the one who did die, but He's the one who bore away sin in His death. And to signify that, He was led away into the wilderness and abandoned, and, as it were, and left by men and left by God. And therefore, the curse comes down in its full force upon the soul of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the lesson that's taught to you as you think of the curse coming down on Jesus Christ to the degree where He's abandoned by men and abandoned by God and angels are not allowed to intervene and all hell's against Him? What are you taught by that? You're taught, sinner, the awfulness of an eternity where you die in your sin because you will be abandoned by God and all hope will forsake you and all thought of deliverance will be taken away forever and your soul will perish. There's no escape when the curse of God falls. There is no deliverance from the wrath that is to come when that wrath descends. Our Savior, there in the tree, He reminds you, He shows you the awful and the terrible consequences of sin. Your sin, your transgression. If you die with it on your soul and you die with it over your record, this is your end, abandoned by God forever. But you see, our Savior took the place of man. He permitted Himself to suffer all this, endure all this, that sinners like us would not be abandoned, but would be delivered from the curse and the wrath of God. And therefore, you notice here, in the second place, not only the essence of the curse, but the exhaustion of the curse. And again, it's those words in verse 23 where you are told that His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. As we've noted, the law was that while he could be hung on the tree, this person who's died, his body hung on the tree, before sundown came, the body was to be removed, and the indication of that was, for one thing, that the law demanded no more. In other words, the law has been satisfied, and therefore the body is taken down from the tree. So our Savior was made a curse for men. He was nailed to the tree. He was abandoned by God. He suffered the full extent of divine wrath. And then his body was taken down from the tree. If you turn to John chapter 19, and look with me there at verse 31, you'll notice that very detail. And of course, the Jews did not even realize what they were fulfilling here. But anyhow, look at what it says, John 19, 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the Jews were familiar with this law. And they want the bodies of the two thieves and our Lord Jesus taken off the crosses. But what the Jews don't understand is this. The spiritual, the gospel truth of the removal of the body from the tree is simply this, that the law can require no more. And then when that's the great truth, therefore, of the exhaustion of the curse of God, when the curse of God fell on Jesus Christ, when he suffered as he suffered, when he died as he died, when he agonized as he agonized, when he took the full stroke of the sword of the wrath of God upon his soul, the law had done its utmost. This is the marvelous thing about the death of our Savior. The law could exact no more from him. The law could demand no more from him. His death, in its value, in its efficacy, was sufficient to meet every requirement of that law. And therefore the curse is now extinguished and exhausted, and the body's taken down. As a sign of that, as an evidence, we think of the old hymn that says, and says it so well, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. When a man's faith is in Jesus Christ, his faith is in the one who has exhausted the curse. I pray that you will see that tonight. You face the curse of God right now. And we've seen something here of the awfulness of that curse. Especially when you visit the cross. So you face that curse. Its eternal extent. Should you die in your sin. But remember, my friend, there is one who has died and has exhausted God's wrath on behalf of men. And when you study the death of Christ, you will see that in so many ways. In the death of our Lord, the record given of it, if you'll turn to Matthew 27 again, there are little details there. And we just take this as one gospel passage to which we should go or could go. There are little details here that tell us that the wrath is over. The curse is gone. God is satisfied. The marvelous benefits are there for men. Notice these details in Matthew chapter 27. In those verses 51 to 53. Unusual verses. Solemn verses. Striking verses. But every detail tells us this great truth. That wrath is no more. The curse is exhausted. God is satisfied toward all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus. What do you find here? You find that the death of Christ impacted heaven. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil represented the holiness of God. It represented the fact that no sinner could approach God on his own terms. It represented the fact that there's a barrier between God and man. It represented the fact that heaven is shut because of sin, shut toward man. Christ dies. And the very moment he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, having cried, it is finished, that veil, as we read here, was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. From the top to the bottom. Why? To let us see heaven is satisfied. Heaven is now opened. I'm going to put it that way. There's now a way to God for men. The rending of the veil, therefore, is the great message that the death of Christ has impacted heaven and the wrath, the curse of God is exhausted. It also impacted earth. Because you look with me at verse 51, part B, it says, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And what was this? This was signifying that the Lord's death is lifting the curse from creation. Look at it again. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. I know there are other ways you could take that, but I'm taking it this way because I believe it's truly here. Our Lord's death impacted heaven. It impacted earth. Because our Savior died to lift the curse from all creation. He came to set creation free from the curse of the law, as well as setting men free. He came to open heaven. He came to redeem the creation. And thank God he has done that. When he was in the garden, he sweat great drops of blood that fell to the ground. And even that action of the blood of the Lord Jesus falling to the ground, falling to the place of the curse, because cursed is the ground, God says, was a signal that our Savior's death lifts the curse, removes the curse, exhausts the curse. What a glorious future there is for those who are saved. Heaven is open, and one day we will have the new earth as well, wherein will dwell righteousness, no more curse, no more death, no more wickedness, nothing more. Oh, these things at all completely removed and gone forever. Why? Because of Calvary. Because our Savior was made a curse for us and exhausted the curse. And then he impacted death. Again in Matthew 27, verse 52, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Again, these are words that in a sense are mysterious and strange. But the point is this, these things happened. Graves were opened. Resurrections took place. People went into the holy city, it says, and appeared unto many. What is the spiritual lesson for us tonight from those words? It is simply this. The Lord's death impacted heaven, it impacted earth, and it destroyed death. That's the message. Because the ultimate form of the curse of God is death. But death is destroyed. Death is overcome. God is showing you, whoever you are, unsaved individual in this gathering tonight, God is showing you that through the death of His dear Son, there's absolutely no need for you to dread death. there's deliverance from it because Christ has exhausted the curse completely and absolutely. And if you will come to Christ and trust in Him, then death, while you will have to die physically, then death has no sting. Death holds no fear. Death has been robbed of its power. Because Christ has exhausted the curse. Therefore, you're being shown from these words, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Or as they are in Deuteronomy, he that hangeth on a tree is cursed of God. You are being shown that there is a curse against sin. It's real, it's terrible, it's eternal in its nature. But thank God there's one who has exhausted that curse. Therefore, you can be saved. You see, there's the evidence of the curse being satisfied. Just turning back there to those words again in Deuteronomy, the words in verse 23, where it says that the land be not defiled. They, as we noted this earlier, with the removal of the dead body, the land of Israel was pure and clean, that the land be not defiled, and therefore it's being taught here in the spiritual dimension, on the spiritual level, that Jesus Christ's death is the source and the provision of cleansing. That's what you need. You need to be delivered from your defilement. What I've already shown you this evening tells you there's deliverance from your guilt. Christ has endured the curse, exhausted the curse. There's justification for you. Righteousness before God. Before His law, that's for you. But thank God there's something else for the one who comes to Christ. There's cleansing that you can go on to live in time and into eternity and be undefiled before God. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Can you not say to yourself tonight, wouldn't it be marvelous for me to be washed from my sins? And the guilt and the corruption of my wickedness be taken away, removed altogether. I tell you that would be marvelous. But I tell you something more. The potential for that is found in Christ and in His death and in His suffering for a sinner like you. And if you will come to the Christ of the tree and trust Him for yourself, then you will be spared from the wrath to come. But more than that, you will be washed and cleansed and arrayed in white garments and be given a perfect standing with God. And all your ungodliness and all the filth of your sin and all the defilement of your wicked life will all be put away forever and forever. Because our Savior hung on the tree. He hung on the tree to do all this, provide all this. And my friend, the message of this is this. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other means of deliverance, cleansing and salvation. If you will not come to Christ, you will perish. If He is not your Savior, you will be damned. If your hope is not in the Christ who bore the curse, you will bear the curse. Because the curse must fall. It therefore falls on the substitute. Or it falls on the sinner. come to the Savior tonight, to the one where the curse has already fallen, and there find shelter for your soul. Find deliverance from your guilt. Come to where the fire has exhausted itself in the person of our Lord Jesus, in the work that He did. Come to Him, and the fire can never fall on you. You're facing eternal ruin, sinner. You must be saved. Therefore, you must come to God's dear Son. Let us bow together here at the close of our meeting, uniting our hearts in prayer. Just taking these few moments to still ourselves and reverently and quietly just bow before the Lord and wait in His presence and consider what we have heard, what we have noted here this evening, and what the Lord has been saying to us from His own word. And as we do so, we want you to consider very much your need of the Lord, your need of mercy, your need of Christ, your need to come to the Lord Jesus even this very night. And I trust and pray that you will do so, that you will seek the Lord even now in the closing moments of this meeting. And when the meeting is over, if you will seek out help and counsel, we'll be glad to talk with you and help you. And I pray that this night there will be those in this very gathering who will seek Christ. Take that step tonight. Come to the Lord. Wait no more. As I go down to the door now, speak with me there as you're leaving. Let's arrange to talk and to meet about the and talk about these things. I pray that tonight you will do so. O God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and will apply it. Pray, Lord, that He will write it upon many hearts, that He will apply it savingly to the soul. O God and Father, do Thy work, we pray. That work that no man is able to do. Do it Thyself, O Lord, therefore. For if not, it will never be done. Have mercy upon souls. Give grace, we pray. Come with power even this night. Get great glory to Thy name and to His eternal praise. May there be the saving of sinners in this very place. Hear and answer prayer and go with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every true believer both tonight and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray.